Morning. Good to be here. I live in Lane End Village now. I've lived there for about 16 years, but my family come out of London. I was born in North London in a place called Barnet, and I moved to South London when I was 1 year old, while my mother and father waited for an house down here in a place called Knaphill. At the age of 10, I had one sister, and she was five. My father died with leukemia, and it was such a strain on the family that my grandfather in London decided to take me under his wing, because my mother had my sister to look after, and she was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. So I went to live with my grandfather in London, who was a boxer. He had a gym down the Old Kent Road, a big public house, and most of my cousins was in the fighting game or judo. The girls were judo experts, and what happened was, when I went to live there, I used to just come home and see my mum some weekends. And I wouldn't go to school, so I used to have to go to the gym with my grandfather, because although he was out of the fighting game as such, he was still a promoter and a trainer. So I stayed there until I was 19, coming backwards and forwards. My father's family down here, there was 11 aunties and uncles that I had down here, and I had 14 in London, so it was a big family. When I was 19, I ventured into the West End of London, and by the time I was 20, I got myself a job on the door of Ronnie Scott's nightclub, and things started to go wrong then, because I got into the drug game, and before long, I was in trouble with the police, and they began to get to know me in the West End, so it wasn't long before I ended up in prison. After getting out from prison, I got married, had two children, and again, it never lasted. The marriage was on the rocks straight away. I was back into the drug game, and before long, I was back in prison again. In total, I don't want to emphasise this too much, but in total, I'd done 17 years in prison, so my life was absolutely down the drain. The worst part was when I started taking the drugs that I was selling. At the age of 30, I'd become dependent on these drugs so much that three doctors said that if it carried on and on, that it wouldn't be long before I was dead. And there was lots of people around me at the time. I met a girl in Wickham, and I moved back this way, and then eventually I moved for a better life into Lane End, from right out the middle of I Wickham. And I knew something had to be done. But because of what the doctor said, and my wife kept saying to me, you know, what are we going to do? And we didn't believe in God or anything like that. About 4 or 5 funerals went on in the year 1999, and they was all funerals of people that had overdosed on drugs or drink or something like this. And in Lane End there was a lady, we used to look after her two daughters, my wife did, while she went out, and two lovely girls, and it happened that their mother died tragically. John took the funeral at Amersham, after a long, long time of waiting for the funeral. one of the girls knocked at the door and said, "Les," she said, "would you and Linda, would you please come to Mum's funeral? It's next Thursday." So we said, "Yeah, thanks for coming to tell us. We'll be there." Well, we went to the funeral. There weren't masses of people there. But I've seen it so many times of the people dying tragically. And from that day, I knew something. I didn't know what was going to happen. But that's when I met John, Pastor John Richards. I knew he lived in Lane End, and I'd seen him various mornings going back and forth to the church. But I never had ever had a conversation with him. I might have said good morning or something like that. Anyway, my wife, all the family was distraught over this one funeral. And we went home, and the Elam Church in Lane End is right next to where we used to take Kevin to school when he was younger. Now, I'm talking about the year 2000. there's lots of street parties going on. It was the first time I went out really into the daylight, was to this funeral. I was always hiding myself away because I didn't want people to see what I was looking like because I was pretty grim. And taking Kevin up the pathway to the school, which we'd done every morning when it was school days, Linda would take Kevin in, take him to his class or put him on the playground, and I'd say goodbye to him, walk out and go to the paper shop, which was next door to the Elam Church. Now this morning, when I met the Lord, I walked, left the boy at school. My wife didn't know what I was going to do. I walked out the other entrance, and I never went to the paper shop. I walked straight into the Elam Church. I never told anyone where I was going. I knocked on Pastor John's door, and he was sat at his desk writing something down, and he looked out like that, and he went, "Oh, Les," he said, "we've been expecting you." "How could you expect me? I didn't know I was coming myself." But this is how the Lord worked with me and my wife and my family now. He said, we had prayer meetings this week, and the prayers that we prayed this week were for you and Linda to be saved, and me and Linda don't even know the people. But they prayed for us. When I was in the office, within 2 or 3 minutes, there was another knock on the door, and it was my wife. Now, I did not say, "Lynn, I'll see you around John's office in a minute." Nothing like that. I was surprised as anything. Anyway, we both come to the Lord. We come out of there like a couple of school kids and run down the alley. We're Christians. John said to me, he said, "You must tell somebody." Well, I sat indoors. And within an hour, Linda said to me, "Well, why don't you ring Carol?" She said, "I've rung my mum." Then mum fell out of her chair. She didn't know what was going on. "What?" You know, the life I'd led. Lepers never change their spots. That's me. That's her mother said to me. Since then, her mother has attended our church out there, and she can't believe it. We've got on so well. It's 9 years now that my family, there's four of us living at home. I've got four children at home, but I've got two grandchildren living with me. And we're overcrowded because my daughter's just had a baby and she's waiting for a place and you know what it's like. So, but every one of them, bar two, the grown-up boys, come to church. They all come to church. The two big boys, we've got a job, what we do is spare time. By the way, I'm a scrap metal dealer, and that's what I am, with my two boys in the day. But we've set up a little thing through John and the church where we go around collecting furniture, and we've dealt with many, many people that are getting their house or flat for the first time. So we go around collecting good furniture in my truck, and if we know of anybody that has got nothing, which we find a lot of, we fit them up with a bed, television, things like that. Now, my two sons that are not Christians, they'd rather do that than go to work with me each day. They're fine. I'll say I'm doing this for the church tonight. We're coming, Dad. So it's only a matter of time that them two boys, one's 20 and one's 27, that I'm sure that they'll come to the Lord as well. But that is the miracles that's happened in my family. Thank you.
Yeah, and Les's youngest son is 14. And at a meeting recently with social services and what have you, deputy head of Great Marlow School was there, and to their amazement, she said, "Kevin Bedford is the star pupil in our school. Everything he does is excellent." And she said, "And the strange thing is, he spends all his time in that church in Lane End." Well, Kevin's a little Christian. And the same can't be said of the other lads as yet. But now it's been great, because Les, I mean, I remember Les in the days when everybody on the state was scared stiff of him. And that's the truth. The police are always there, fighting and all the rest of it. But we prayed that night, a little tiny group of people prayed, save them. And the next morning, that was it. Wonderful, really. Now, I'm not going to share much of my testimony because I want to get into the Word, and I'm watching the time because I know you finish about midday. Except to say that I've been a Christian nearly 40 years. I've been in the one church the whole time, and I was saved while driving my car through the village of Bissum. And nobody with me. But again, I didn't know this, but my wife was a Christian, and again, she had got the people in the church, sorry about that, praying for my salvation. I didn't know anything about it at all. But I know the day that I arrived home, I couldn't wait to get home. I walked in the door, and before I could say a word, my wife looked at me and she said, "You've been saved." And I've been saved. And I've been in Lane End Church ever since, and God has blessed us in many ways. And but I don't want to sort of spend time dwelling on me, because, you know, we have something to share with you today. And I mean, we're aware today that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always controversy about his person. Who is Jesus? Much controversy everywhere. And in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples the question, "Who do men say that I am?" You're familiar with that passage, I am sure. And then he turned to his disciples and said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon replied, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And, you know, for each and every one of us today who are in Christ, it wasn't like Les, he just didn't make up his mind to do something. God was involved. And it is he who reveals his Son to us. So we've all received, if we're in Christ, we've all received revelation. Our Heavenly Father revealed Jesus to us. Praise God for that. And I just want to read two verses from that passage. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth must be already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. Praise God. He is building his church. I love everything that Jesus said is happening, isn't it? This gospel shall be preached at every corner of the earth. It's happening. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. And anyway, today we are all obviously aware of the desperate plight of our nation. Our nation is in a desperate state. There's rottenness everywhere, corruption in high places. I think to myself, the darkness deepens daily. That's how it seems to me. That there is a tidal wave of iniquity. And I thought, surely we are approaching the end times when it says the love of many shall wax cold. And I've seen that in the pastorate down the years and meeting with people. I mean, Lane End last year had the horrendous situation. It had the highest percentage of unmarried mothers in the whole of the United Kingdom, the village of Lane End. Desperate, really. And I think to myself, surely, Lord, what we are seeing around us is the beginning of sorrows. And God says the time is coming when men's hearts shall fail them for fear. And I'm in amongst people, and I visit homes where I find people who won't leave their bedrooms. A young girl in Lane End of 20 years of age, a lovely young girl, lives in her bedroom. Another place I visited, same thing, at another house. And people will share with me, and these are non-saved people, I have panic attacks, I am full of fear. And I thought, Lord, this time is approaching. Now, having said that, sad to say, the church is often scorned and ridiculed. We are often said to be irrelevant. And sadly, too often, it is true that the churches are very often noted for joylessness. There's often this is the case, and powerlessness and apathy. But the truth is, the Church of Jesus Christ has the answer to the ills we see in this nation of ours. You and I, if we're in Christ, we have the answer. And the answer is to be found in Christ, in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the only answer to the dilemma facing our nation and the nations of the world. But when we turn ourselves to the Word of God, often we may do so, seeking perhaps a word of comfort. And I don't know about you, but when I turn to the Word of God, invariably I am challenged rather than comforted. I am challenged by the Word of God. And I believe the churches, the Church of Christ, needs to be challenged. And I'll tell you, you're going to be challenged this morning. I know I'm short for time, but you're going to be challenged today through the Word of God. But that's good. Hallelujah. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, you're familiar with the commission to the church. In chapter 16, the church is told to go and preach the gospel. I'm looking at the wrong place. Here we are. Yes. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says these attesting signs will follow those who believe. He tells the church to cast out devils and heal the sick. These signs shall follow. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful to God this morning. You know, I look at the church and I think, I'm glad that Jesus is building the church. And he's going to carry on building the church. Isaiah said, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The church of Jesus Christ increases daily. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? He will build his church. The gates of hell can do nothing to prevent that taking place. God's kingdom is extended continually. Hallelujah. And we're all part of this thing. Praise the Lord. But Jesus said, this gospel be preached everywhere, then the end will come. And I get excited when I hear the gospel's being preached across the world to different countries. The gospel is preached in way out of the way places, little groups just like we are here today, all over the world. Wonderful. Jesus building his church. He has entrusted to you and I the means of the resolving of the problem in our nation. He has entrusted to you and I the keys of the kingdom of God. When he met with Peter that time, he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of God. I want you to understand something this morning, because many Christians have a pretty poor view of themselves. But I want to tell you something this morning. If you are in Christ, you are a VVIP. If you are in Christ, you're a very, very important person. You better believe it. That is the truth. The devil would have us to think that we're this and that and we're weak and useless, blah, 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 blah. He would have us to be obsessed sometimes about failures. Some Christians aren't able to get involved actively for the glory of God because they're too obsessed with some horrendous failure. But Paul said, forget the past. You can't change it. Forget the past, but press on. Hallelujah. And if you're in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this today. This is the truth. You are a VVIP. You are a very, very important person. You are the most important people in the town of Marlow, along with Marlow Christian Fellowship, of course, and other fellowships. But you are the VVIPs. Now, you see, we have the keys of the kingdom. And I'll tell you now, there is tremendous ignorance in our country today concerning Christianity. It's pretty desperate. There's great ignorance concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I go around cold calling sometimes, and I take with me a little questionnaire. It's only 6 questions, but if you want to know what it is, I'll let you have it, because it is a tremendous means of talking and communicating with people. But one question is this, and I took it actually from Evangelism Explosion, nothing new under the sun, but the question is this, if you were to die today, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And you know, I found, almost without exception, you get this sort of response. Well, I've done my best. Or, well, I'm no worse than anyone else. I really tried. I hope I'm good enough. And that reveals to me the need of the gospel of Christ. Because people are dependent on what they have done. And I always think with salvation, it's got nothing to do with what you and I have done or what we do. It's all to do with what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hallelujah. But there is such tremendous ignorance. And yet in Romans 1:17, we're told there, in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed. There you have the revelation of the true righteousness. And I'm glad this morning. Listen, I wouldn't want you to know all my past. I would want to curl up into a ball and be totally ashamed. But I tell you something else. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not dependent on me. I'd never make it. Never get there. But I'm not. But I'm dependent on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said something to us. When we preach, when we share the gospel, signs and wonders will follow. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that? Well, some time ago at an Edom conference, I'm running out of time already, I think, but some time ago at an Edom conference, we had a pastor from, I think it was Nigeria, called Pastor Kimui. And we heard that this guy had 60,000 members in his church. So we rushed to hear this guy. And when I got there, I was quite surprised. He was a little man stood up and he preached the gospel, no different at all to what we preach in Lane End. And I thought, well, that's what we preach. In fact, we got blokes there that preach not better than that, not more powerful than that. So what's all this about? But the wonderful thing was, and he's got 60,000 people in his church, signs and wonders follow. And the wonderful thing with that guy is, he couldn't believe that they wouldn't. Do you get it? I mean, there we are, hoping they might. Hoping they will. He couldn't believe that they wouldn't. And he said, in my church, if signs and wonders do not follow the preaching of the word, they'll soon make me redundant. And I thought, goodness me, where would that leave all us healing pastors? But do we really believe that if we go out and share the gospel, signs and wonders will follow? Do we believe in the power of the gospel of Christ? These are the challenges. Do we believe these things? Now, we're all aware, I've no doubt, of the preeminence that God places upon love. Because if there is no love, love gets the preeminence. But having said that, we are also exhorted in the Word of God to earnestly seek and desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I believe in the church today we really need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I preached in different Pentecostal churches. And to be honest with you, I've been surprised. And I'm talking mainly about Elim churches. But I'm surprised at the lack of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Rarely do I hear a word of prophecy or a tongue followed by an interpretation. I don't know if you get that here. We do from time to time. But it's more the exception than the norm. But do we seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit? God exhorts us to do that. And I think, do we? Do we do these things? And I preached in two large Pentecostal churches. I mean, one that I went to, I was astonished because after, when the service ended, it was a big church and we were there for hours. And this, what had happened in this church, it went out that I was going to come and preach. And I said, I'm coming to preach on baptism in the Holy Spirit. And people came from all over. The place was packed. There were hundreds of people. And we were knee-deep in people for hours. And people getting baptized. People coming out and saying, I've been a Christian for years. I've desired this. And they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking out in tongues. Fantastic. But I thought, but this should be the norm, if you follow me. As the same in London. I went to a big church in London. And, well, I haven't got time to go into all of these things, really. But, you know, we saw amazing things. We had lines of people come out for prayer. And one after the other, a person would come up to me. And he'd say, I've got a problem. Okay, do you want to share it? Yes, I'm a homosexual. Oh, right. And he would say, I'm in the guard. I'm a guard at Buckingham Palace. So we pray for him. Boomf, they were on the floor. Another one. I need prayer. Oh, yes, I'm a guard at Buckingham Palace. Another one. I'm homosexual. This is the army. One after the other after the other. Another man comes up. I've got a wife and lovely children. Right. I'm a guard at Buckingham Palace. Right. I have a problem with homosexuality. I mean, amazing. But God moved through the power of his Spirit. And, you know, this is how it should be. There should be dynamism in our lives. Christianity is meant to be dynamic. Hallelujah. And I think God is sometimes, we're waiting on God, and I think sometimes he's waiting on us. You know? But I like it in Luke 10:19 when he sent the 70 out, and I believe it refers to us today as well. I give you power. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. What, me? A simple little Christian? Yes. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. That doesn't cause us to be puffed up or anything else, but to take it and realize it and perhaps to do something about it. Hallelujah. I love the prophecy. I'm hurrying, really. I don't like having to hurry, but I'm realizing the time. And a prophecy is somewhere. Where is it? Try and find it. Isaiah, yeah. Isaiah 49. Because I've got a couple of things I've got to share with you. But Isaiah 49, verse 25 says, "The captives of the mighty will be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered." People need to be set free. And God will set people free, but he'll do it through you and me. Because that's what he's ordained. How's the gospel going to be preached? Just by you and me. How's God going to reach out? Through you and me. Hallelujah. And what I want to share with you today, and come into what I really want to share with you, in Mark 3:27. Look, going out with the gospel. Jesus said this. No one can go into a strong man's house and ransack his household goods right and left and seize them as plunder until he first binds a strong man. Then he may thoroughly plunder his house. And you remember when he spoke to Peter, he spoke also there about binding and loosing. And this is what I want to share with you today. I have had in my Christian experience many experiences of this. I want to share them with you. In fact, I thought I'll pluck out a couple of testimonies and bring those. They're powerful testimonies. But last week, tell about freshness. We had two miracles in our church last Sunday morning. Two of the greatest miracles took place in Lane End last Sunday morning. Two people got saved. Salvation's the greatest miracle. Two people got saved. But I want to relate to you, as you'll see in these testimonies. First of all, I went to Plymouth to help the Elim church with evangelism. And it was a big church. And I said, well, who's coming with me into the city centre to preach the gospel? Nobody. Didn't want to know. Heads down. Didn't want to know. Oh, I'll go on my own then. So I was down in the city centre at Plymouth, preaching the gospel. And it was a beautiful day like this, and there was a young woman sat there in the sun. She had sunglasses on, and she'd been there a while. So I'd break off from preaching and give out tracts, and I thought, I'll go and have a word with her. And I said, you've been sat here a long time. Yes, she said. I said, are you listening to me or just enjoying the sunshine? She said, both. And then, I never did see her eyes, actually. She had sunglasses on, but I saw the tears coming down. And I said, do you want to talk about it? And she said, yeah, she said, I have two young children. And with my husband, we lived in Basingstoke. He was a city high flyer. But he gave up his position in the city and went into retail business in Basingstoke. And she said, but this business has taken over to the point where we couldn't live with him any longer. She said, my children love him. And I love him, but we've had to come away. And she said, I've opened a ballet shop in Plymouth. We've had to leave him. I said, write down his address. When I get back up country, I'll get down to Basingstoke. So, sure enough, she did. A couple of weeks later, I thought, I must do what I said. And I phoned her. I said, I'm going to go down and see this husband of yours in Basingstoke. Oh, I'll give him a ring and get back to you. Which she did, and she got back, and she said, he doesn't see any point in your going, but he's willing to see you. So off I went. I found his shop. I waited until I saw the staff leave. He was about to lock the door and I was, oh, excuse me. So we went in. And I could tell he was a well-educated man. And I said, listen, I met your wife. And she loves you, man, and your lovely children. But this place is taking you over, blah, blah. And he went on to say, he said, I can't see any point in your coming here today. He said, I've been to church with my wife on a number of occasions. He said, and it never happened to me. I said, what never happened to you? He said, I never fell down when I was prayed for. So he said, there's no point in your coming today, blah, 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 blah. And I began to think, Lord, why have I come all this way to Basingstoke for this bloke to be sane is a waste of time. And the words of Jesus came to me. And I said, excuse me, don't you go worrying about what I'm going to do. And what I did, I slammed my hand down on the counter. It was like this, only louder. And I said, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Loose this man now in Jesus' name. Loose him now in the name of Jesus. And the man bursts into tears and receives Christ. But you see, but that's what Jesus told us to do. It was some time later that I rang that girl in Plymouth. And she said, oh, is that the preacher? I said, yes, I've phoned you about your husband. Oh, I know all about it. He's here with me. We're back together. I never did find out what he did with his business in Basingstoke. But all I know was, see, he was doing what Jesus said. Now, I had another tremendous testimony. But I'm not going to share that one because I want to share one of last Sunday. Are you ready for this? I've got to time a little bit. But last Sunday, fresh, this is as fresh as you can get. I was on holiday for a week, and before I went, this Chinese girl found me. Could you come to my house and pray for me? She's married to a French Guinea or somewhere. So I go to her house, I'm knocking on the door, and I look down, and there's a big Buddha smiling up at me. Now, I've had a few experiences with these things, but I went in, and I said, excuse me, but there's a big Buddha outside. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, it's not ours, she said. That belongs to my brother Joe. He's living here with us temporarily. We've shared the gospel with him many times, but we haven't got anywhere. Okay, I said, look, my experience of these things, that thing wants to be destroyed. Destroy it. I could give you a lot of testimonies about this sort of thing. Time doesn't allow. So I come back from my holiday. I'm in church last Sunday morning. And there's Joe, the Chinese guy, with his sister. And their brother-in-law, big, tall, coloured man, and I went over and talked with him. He said, I'm evangelist in South London. I said, great. He said, I came to this church here years ago and spoke to you. I said, oh, did you? He said, yes, and you told me about the power of binding and loosing. I said, really? He said, yes. And I said, that's interesting. Even when Les and his wife got saved, you probably wouldn't remember, but before they prayed to receive Christ, I bound the devil and loosed them. Jesus said it. So, this is last Sunday. I'm talking to this young evangelist and talking about the necessity of binding and loosing. When the Spirit moves us, so to do. And Joe, the Chinese chap, comes over and says, could I sit with you? I said, yeah, sure, of course you can. He said, my sister told me about the Buddha. I said, oh yeah. He said, you can have it. I can have it. Do what you like with it. I said, right. I said to his brother-in-law, you hear what he's saying? When you get home today, I want you to destroy that thing in the name of Jesus. And then it hit me. And I said to the young evangelist, I said, actually, I'll show you what I mean right now by binding and loosing. So it was lovely, really. So he's there looking, and the Chinese boy is there. And I said, here it goes. Here it goes. I'm not a brave, upfront person, really, but Jesus said, do it. So, devil, I bind you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Loose him now in Jesus' name. And the Chinese bloke burst into tears and got saved. And I finished up dancing around the church with his sister. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And the power of God is in the church. His power keeps us. His power is for us. His power is with us. But what we have to do, simply this, dare to believe? Do we believe? Do we seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do we share the gospel of Christ? You are a VVIP. And God is looking not for people's capabilities. He's not looking to say, oh, I think I'm capable of this and I'm capable of that. No, he's not looking at us like that. What he's looking for in you and I is willingness. Willingness. Willingness to say, here am I, Lord, use me. That's all he's looking for. And you see, there's no secret thing about this at all. It's what Jesus said. That's what he said. Who's the blind man? The strong man? The devil? But we can bind him in the name of Jesus. We can loose captives in the name of Jesus. And they get saved. And sometimes it's been with people who've been witnessed to and have heard the gospel and nothing seemed to move them. Because they're bound, trussed up by that devil. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It may be that you've got a relative. You know, and maybe with that relative you share the gospel and maybe they've been just non-response, whatever. Have you done what Jesus has said? Will you dare to believe it? You might say, what, me? Yes, you. You're in Christ. The Spirit of God is in you. Hallelujah. Dare to believe. Dare to step out. I'm going way over my time. I'll have to stop. But I said earlier, for some, there are problems of the past that they tend to dwell on. It's no good. Forget it. You know, some people sometimes have sinned so greatly they can't, they're besotted with that sort of thing. And I say, listen, forget it. You come to Christ, you've repented, you sought forgiveness, well then accept it, honor him, and get on with serving him. Amen? You remember that about binding and loosing? Hallelujah, you can do it. Let's just pray. Sorry I've gone on so long. All right.